before we begin, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee how we can have this night message. Surely, O Lord, you have preserved the young people here in this camp and have granted them thy grace and thy blessings. And they are filled with joy because of the goodness which they have experienced from thy hand. And so, Lord, we plead of thee, even tonight, lead us and guide us through thy word, that we too may find much learning from thy precious scriptures, that we'll be well guided as well as guarded from everything that is false, and to be led into all truth. So we commit these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday we saw what exactly is neo-evangelicalism, the kind of danger it can pose, and what are the characteristics of such a spirit in the church. And basically, neo-evangelicalism is a spirit of compromise, whereby a person will place his pride, will place other things in the world, right, before, right, the truth, before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, there is this desire to be seen as nice, to be seen as popular, right, to be seen as somebody, as a figure of unity, at the expense, right, of that which is right and true. And we saw how, for example, in the life of Jehoshaphat, right, because of his compromise, it resulted in great trouble later on, right, in the nation of Judah, whereby the wife, right, of his son, almost wiped out, right, the seed of David. And thankfully, right, Athaliah did not succeed, right? Otherwise, we will have no salvation, not only for Judah, but for the entire world, because you will not have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This, in a nutshell, shows the danger of neo-evangelicalism. We have also seen how neo-evangelicalism arose. It actually came from the fundamentalist movement, a movement that seeks to earnestly contend for the faith. And why was there a desire to move away from the fundamentalist movement? Right? Because there were those in the fundamentalist camp who were like Pharisees, who were also very obnoxious, very cantankerous in their behavior. Right? They are always seeking for a fight when there is really no fight, right? Seeking a fight with the wrong people. And therefore, they became disillusioned, and they threw out the baby with the bathwater. Right? So they say, well, we cannot be like them, but in doing so, they move to the other extreme, whereby they reject, right, biblical separation totally. And that caused many good and conservative churches, right, to become unbelieving churches, right, to become apostate churches. And we must be very careful that we in the Bible Presbyterian Church do not be like this. And there is a warning here in the scripture that we must take heed to, right? And that is, right, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, right? You've read that just now. And here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, right, God's word says, right, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Right, so ask for the old paths. In other words, ask for the ways in which your fathers have walked, right? Know your history well, right, children of Judah. And seek to know those ways, and especially what way? Well, the good way, right? Not the bad way. Right? Seek for the good way and walk in the good way. So that which your fathers have done right, right, those fathers which have set a good example for you, well, follow the examples of such fathers of faith. You walk in these pathways, then you will find rest for your souls. But sadly, you know, what did these children of Judah say? Well, they said to the Lord, we will not walk therein. They were very hardened, they were very stubborn, they were very stiff-necked. And despite the pleadings of Jeremiah, the pleadings of many prophets, right, that were sent to the children of Israel, pointing them to the right way, they say, no, we do not want to listen. We want to go our own way. And therefore, well, you know what happened to the children of Judah, right? In 586 BC, right, the Jerusalem was destroyed and the entire nation of Israel was dispersed, right, among the nations. And therein is the warning for us, right, that we in the Bible Presbyterian Church must not follow in the same footsteps. If you all had attended the English Bible seminar, right, our speaker, right, is none other than Dr. Koo, right, your speaker today. And he was mentioning how oftentimes, right, if you observe world history, it's always, every movement begins like this, right? It starts off first with a man, and then after that, you know, this man, right, especially if you talk about the faith, right, start off with a faithful man, a godly man whom the Lord used. And oftentimes this man sparks off a movement. But with time, right, people forget what are the good ways, and they lost also the spirit of the movement. And then compromise comes in, right? New evangelicalism comes in, and then after that, what happens? Well, the movement becomes a machine, right? Just going about the routine, going about the activities, but actually there is no heart. And sometimes we fear that the Bible Presbyterian Church has become like this, right? Like going through all kinds of programs, right? Like a machine. Every time, you know, we plan our activities, we already more or less know what activities will be in place. Like in Tabernacle, you all know your good tradition. More or less coming near to a certain period, you all know that this activity will be on, right? Like for example, English Bible Seminar, usually when? Usually March. Then after that, 1st of May, a Chinese Gospel Meeting. In June, we have VBS. Then what? Children's Camp. Then what? Ebenezer Camp. And usually after all this, we have a combined youth conference that will be coming very soon, next week. Then what? After that, you also have church anniversary, you have ACM. Then after that, Reformation Sunday. Then after that, church camp. Wow, I really look forward to church camp. Then after church camp, what? Christmas. Then end of the year. The activities already. The church calendar don't need to come out, you also know. Right? You go through all these activities like a machine, one after the other. But why do we have these activities, and what is the spirit behind it? And what is the stand of the church? Well, you all may know, you all may be able to regurgitate. Some of you can also recite Westminster Shorter Catechism question 4 very well, right? Daniel can recite, right? Yeah. Some of us can recite that, but what is the spirit behind it? Why do we learn such things? Why do we hold on to such things? Well, the spirit of it, we may lose it. And then we become like a machine, just going through the motions. Well, I am in Tabernacle, I am in a BP church, I am in my church because of what? Well, because my parents are there. And you know, all along people treat me to be a Christian, and so therefore as a Christian, I'm here. And then when put to the test, soon we compromise. And then, before we know it, suddenly in a generation, you turn back, hey, how come the church that I'm in now is very different? Hey, how come I'm now behaving differently from last time? And young people, you have to be very, very careful. Now, a lot of these things that we talk about here, right, sometimes involves things that I believe, right, some of the younger ones may take time to understand. Well, thankfully, here we have some discussion leaders, they are FEBC students, and we have Dave Young down here, right? Persia and Rachel and Kelvin, they are here. And not oftentimes you have discussion group leaders that they have gone through theological training, right? They are here to help you. And you can ask them questions, but I believe there are certain things mentioned today that will take some time to understand. But if there is one lesson that you have to grasp, right, from a study of new evangelicalism in the Bible Presbyterian Church, yes, it has already crept in, and history has told us that it has crept in, it will be this. As a young person, if you love the Lord, you better guard your heart very zealously. Don't let it slip. How often has many a young man or woman have their life ruined, right? Because they let their heart slip away. They did not guard their heart zealously. They forget to seek the old paths. They do not treasure it and they give it up. Right? The good old ways. And because of that, well, soon their life become a spiritual wreck. And these include the verses that you are now memorizing. I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Will you love the world? Well, very easy to say now. I don't want to love the world. But next time when you go out to work, wow, you can so easily be tempted. At the promise of riches, you may give up all spiritual principles. You may give up the Lord's Day, even, right, in order to go and make some business. And is this a problem? Yes, it's a problem. Even in Tabernacle BB Church, it's a problem. It has happened among the young adults. And then any young adults down here? Oh, today, one yesterday, but she's not here. But that one, thank God, she has been serving faithfully. That is how new evangelicalism comes into the church. And by, compromise comes in, the heart starts to flow, anything goes. So be very, very careful, young people. Right now, as young people, you are very fervent, you are very zealous. That's good. And I hope you will continue to be that way. In time, where you will be put to the test. And so if there's one thing that you must remember, down here as we study this, is this very basic lesson, I hope. That as times go by, because we have a large age range down here, right? Some of you are universities, right? And I believe you all can appreciate what is in the notes down here. But some of you are young, so some of these things you're learning, what are these terms? Well, slowly the Lord will grant you understanding. But I hope you all will spend time to know, spend time to ask questions, and as the years go by, you grow in your understanding, and then you will grow to be a strong Christian. But this basic lesson on guarding your heart, please remember. Okay, because that is exactly the lesson of the Singapore Bible Presbyterian Movement. Some, they guarded their heart, right? The Lord used them mightily, they stay firm, right? For the truth, and the Lord used them, right, in order to glorify His name. But there were others, along the way, they decided to give up the good old ways, right? The ways of the Bible, right? The ways of the 16th century Reformation, give up the Reformed faith. Well, they will call themselves Reformed, but actually, in their ways, they are deformed. And thereby, there is this slipping away. Okay, so please understand this. So let's start with how the Singapore Bible Presbyterian Movement was first formed. And when you want to talk about the Singapore Bible Presbyterian Movement, you cannot help but to talk about one person. Please know the name of this person. And his name is Timothy Toh. You must know him. And it's Reverend Timothy Toh Siang Hui, right? Don't mix up Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh Siang Hui with his brother Toh Siang Hua, okay? There is another of the Toh brothers, right? This is the man that you must know, right? Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. He was educated in a fundamentalist school, right, in America. It's called Faith Theological Seminary. And then he came back to Singapore in 1950. And then the mother church, right, called Life Church, right, Life Presbyterian Church. It still exists today, right? If you go to Prinsep Street, you all know where is Prinsep Street, young people? Some of the younger ones don't know, right? One day must go on a historical trip. You good outing, huh? Go to these places, right? Metal tires. Okay, you plan, huh? So easily say yes. Well, if you have the opportunity, go there. Prinsep Street, you still see that church standing there. Of course, it's a historical church. Now, in those days, it was a Teochew speaking church. There's also a lot of Chinese speaking down there. But they found that there's a need for English service, right? Because as time goes by, you all know the history of Singapore, right? English was made the what? Like the one language that everybody must learn. So by and by, more and more young people begin to speak English, so that now today, majority of you are better in English than Chinese, right? That is the history of Singapore. So that is the reason why Life Church wanted to have an English service. Right, so right, Timothy Toh right, became the pastor, right, the young pastor of this church. But along the way, right, they had to separate right from Life Church. Why? Well, because the Presbyterian Church in Singapore became associated with the ecumenical movement. Now, what is the ecumenical movement? Well, basically, the ecumenical movement is a movement that says, well, let us all go back to Rome, let us join back with the Roman Catholics. All religions, right, are one. Right? It will eventually lead to the one world religion under the Antichrist. And there were also some in the Presbyterian denomination throughout the world, that hold on to, they are modernists. Right? Can you remember what are modernists from yesterday? Harris, right?
Hector.
See, I thought calling Harris. And I'll call Harris Hector. Okay, Hector. Who are modernists? Can you remember from yesterday? I don't remember. You want Kelvin Kokko to help you? Uncle Kelvin, Uncle Kelvin. Okay, we ask Uncle Kelvin help you. You want? Yes, Uncle Kelvin will help you. Okay, Uncle Kelvin.
Those who think
you're
very smart.
Okay,
so
and then.
With
new doctrines? What kind of new doctrines? Okay, deny the Bible. Deny what?
Deny the fundamentals.
Yes, deny the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Right? These are the modernists. They deny the virgin birth, right? They deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ, deny the resurrection, right? Deny that the Bible is God's word. Well, there are some in the Presbyterian Church that were like this. And so, well, Reverend Timothy Toh, together with his friend, right, the time was an Elder Craig Kok Chiang, right, they had to separate and they joined what is called the International Council of Christian Churches. Right? This was an association that was against the ecumenical movement. And so, from Life Church, right, came Life Bible Presbyterian Church, 1955. Location, 9A Gilstead Road, where FEBC is, where we have our prayer meeting. It's a historical church also. Okay? And so you see that we came from good roots, right? We came from roots whereby there is this desire to earnestly contend for the faith. And nevertheless, when there is this separation, you realize that when there is this separation, it was done not in a cantankerous way. It was not obnoxious. There was no bad-mouthing about Life Presbyterian Church, just a statement saying that no, we cannot agree with modernism, we cannot agree with all this, and so therefore we have to separate. Right? It was done in the right way. Right? Separation done in the right way. And separation from who? Is it just from unbelievers down here? No, right? Because Life Church was a church that was full of believers, but because they had gone the wrong way, right? So there is this need to separate even from believers to send the right message. Look, you are going the wrong way, right? And this is not right, right? So therefore, we have no choice. We have to take a separate stand. We have to stand apart from you, and we have to begin a new witness. Right? So you see, even from the very beginning, there's this separation, not only from unbelievers. Right? Have Dr. Koo gone through this today? Yes, right? Oh, just in time. Right? Not only a separation from unbelievers, but there's also a separation from believers, right? And you can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Right? Even from the very beginning of the Bible Presbyterian Church, it is like this. And it's on good roots. And from there, right, the church became very strong, it grew. And because the Bible Presbyterian Church had a dual focus. And what is this dual focus? Well, there is both this positive as well as negative aspect, right, concerning church growth. Right? Firstly, it was very evangelical, very missions-minded, right? Evangelism. Very missions-minded, evangelize, they like to go out for tracting, like to go out to to share the good news of Jesus Christ and also missions. And a lot of times they are very, very well engaged, not only in Singapore missions, but also Malaysian missions. Now, even to go to Malaysia today, right, takes some kind of effort, right? You know, you need to go there. Well, in some sense, it can be easy because now there is, you know, even the airplane flight there is not so expensive. You want to take a bus, or it's a bus to go to Manman, you know, now you have to take at night, and even there it's about 5 hours, right, to get there. But last time it was not like this. Right, last time in the beginning, some of them, they had to drop in their old car, and the old car is not like the car today. You know, nowadays, the car today can move very smoothly. Last time, the kind of car is all chugging around, not a lot of power up the slope. Or some way when they have car, they have to ride bicycle, right, all the way, right, across Singapore, or sometimes, you know, even across Malaysia. That's how they did missions last time. Right. Is it true? True missions, right? It's like this. And a lot of them, they really suffered, right, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's why the Bible Presbyterian Church grew, right? Grew very fast, until, you know, by today, right? There are about 53 churches, right, in Singapore, right? And then many more in ASEAN, Australia, Canada, right, China, England, India. China, well, started off with Master Seed BB Church, that's why the word China is here, but then after that, Master Seed had to shut down. But now we have a Zhengzhou BB Church, right? So it's still on. Right? Then you have England, India, Korea, Kenya, Tanzania. Right? So we have a BP witness, right, in all these places. And so this is the good beginning of, right, the Bible Presbyterian Church. Separatists, right? Firstly, evangelical. Secondly, because they are also separatists. So really, you know, separatists, right, as we can see just now, right, take a stand against all unbelief, right, all compromise. And so what we see down here really is like a, right, there is this defense, right? Separatists talks about defense. And there is also really this this going out, right? Going out to build, right? So you have the sword down here, Spurgeon, right? If you know Spurgeon, like Charles Spurgeon, he produced this a magazine that is called what? The Sword and the Trouble, right? So you have the sword down here, right? Separate this, right? Contend for the faith. You have this trouble down here also. Like this, going forth to build. Another illustration, right? You have firstly the red blood cells, right? Going off with the gospel, right? Going off to also make disciples, right? To teach them all things, right? The Great Commission, right? You have the red blood cells, and then with the separation, we separate this, or separation, biblical separation. You have the white blood cells, right? The defense, the preservation of purity, of holiness. Right? You have both. And that's why the Bible Presbyterian Church grew so big. But when God works, Satan also works. Can you remember this? Well, there's no quiz this time now. So, okay. I can only urge you to remember, right? Remember this, okay? When God works, Satan also works. Please remember this saying. It's a saying of the Chinese church. What it means is that, you know, Satan is a roaring lion, always seeking to destroy the testimony of Christ. And so very soon, you know, evangelicalism came in. And really, if you want to talk about the problems in the Bible Presbyterian Church, right, how it all happened, it all started with this one person which they began to admire. And obviously, this one person is not the pastor of the church. I want to know how Reverend Toh looks like. This is his picture. This one, the story of my Bible Presbyterian faith. Right, this is how he looks like. He was my first pastor, right, before he was promoted to glory. Right, that's how he looks like. Now, not this person, but they begin to admire this person called Billy Graham. Now, who is Billy Graham? Now, Billy Graham recently just passed away. I think passed away last year at the age of I think 99. Yeah, if I'm not wrong, 99. And a lot of people, they call him a very great man, right, including the president of the United States. Right, he was praising him. This is the great man of this age. Praising him. Wow, Billy Graham, a great man. But if you really examine what Billy Graham did, you will realize that Billy Graham is exactly like a Jehoshaphat. What do we mean? Well, at first, Billy Graham started off very well. Right? He came from a fundamentalist school. And then he says, I want to be committed to you, right? To his teacher. No, I want to follow you. I want to preach only the truth. Right? I want to be a conservative preacher. Just stick to the Bible. Right? But along the way, he changed. Right? He began to cooperate with compromisers, right? Neo-evangelicals, and not only that, he began to cooperate with liberals, with unbelievers. And one such book that details this is this book. Right. What book? Right? Billy Graham, Custodian of the Faith, right? That's why some people, they keep calling him Custodian of the Faith. They follow his crusades, right? Billy Graham Crusades. They call him a custodian of the faith, and they admire him very much, and they keep joining his crusades, right? Even in Singapore. Even till today, there are still people promoting his crusades in Bible Presbyterian churches. Or is this person a figure of compromise? Well, this book actually details his compromise. Now one of the persons, right, in which he cooperated, and Billy Graham praised him, is this, right, is a person called Kennedy, right, from the Methodist Church, right, Jared Kennedy. Right, not all that comes from the Methodist Church, they are good. Now, this person that comes from the Methodist Church, hear what he says, okay? Talking about Jesus Christ, he says, I believe the testimony of the New Testament taken as a whole is against the doctrine of the deity of Jesus. So what does it mean? This person says that Jesus is what? He says that Jesus is not God. After all, what is divinity? Is it humanity as its best? Oh, so he's trying to say that divinity is just humanity as its best. How can the divine and human mix in one person? So in other words, Jesus is not 100% man and 100% God. Now, this person says it, and what did Billy Graham says about this person? Well, Billy Graham recommended this person. He says, well, you can go to the church. Even though this person says things like, oh, to call Jesus God is to substitute an idol for incarnation. You see, if you say Jesus is God, you are worshipping an idol. And then he says also, to use the Bible as the final authority of Christian truth is idolatry. That means, in other words, if you say that as a Christian, I read my Bible and I trust my Bible is the sole and supreme authority of faith and practice, it is idolatry. Can you believe it? And Billy Graham says this person is what? A-OK. You can cooperate with this person to evangelize. This is Billy Graham for you. Right, a Jehoshaphat. Now, many more in this book, I do not want to go through. But you will realize that, you know, these people say about Billy Graham, it says, what does fundamental theology matter compared with the gathering in the people we have all missed and getting them to the point of decision? Theology comes much later. We can teach theology when we have got somebody to teach. And then they say, let Billy Graham fill our churches for us. See that? And these are said by people who are liberals. Right? Doctrine does not matter. Sounds familiar? That's exactly what the neo-evangelical teach. Right? Then, in another place, right, Billy Graham says, well, with regards to the Roman Catholic Church, right, he says, Right, down here. Right. My theology is closest to the Roman Catholics. Billy Graham, in his later part of his life. And then, not in this book, but there is also one television interview, but he was asked this question. Well, there are so many people in the world that have not heard the gospel. Can they get to heaven? What was his answer? I believe they can. I believe they can. Yeah, this is Billy Graham for you. And so what happened? Well, Reverend Timothy Toh, right, being a faithful pastor, he needed to warn the congregation, right, concerning this. But as he began to warn the congregation against Billy Graham, what happened? Whoa, the church became very unhappy. Now you look at page one, okay? Last paragraph. The spirit of dissension against the uncompromised separatist stand of the church manifested itself in the new building project. Now, what is this new building project? Now, if you go to the church prayer meeting, the place where we have our church prayer meeting, the extension is this new building project. Okay, so you all have been there, right, young people? You all enjoyed your Tuesday night very much, right? You all took the bus all the way from there to here. That is the new building project, right? That is in this paragraph, okay? So now you all can relate. When plans for this three-story church and college extension, right, incorporating a kindergarten were approved in February 1968, the same session members who were unhappy over the Billy Graham issue, they began to what? They began to oppose this work, try to stop it. Now, we thank God, of course, that they did not succeed. Otherwise, do we have a place for prayer meeting? No place. Okay, so understand that when you all go for prayer meeting, and sometimes you all go there, well, very nice and comfortable place, it is actually a place that is shed with tears. Shed with tears in those days. It almost could not be completed. The pastor fought so hard for it. Why? Because the people tried to stop it because they were unhappy about the Billy Graham issue. And what happened? Well, this is not the only thing that happened. Right, allow me to read further from this book, right? Son of the Mother's Vow. This is Reverend Toh's mother. Okay? Another issue happened. It's not in the notes, right, just here, okay? What happened was this. Right, the climax of dissension was reached when the assistant pastor was invited to preach at the Methodist Church in July 1969. Now, in those days, right, the Methodist Church, a lot of them, right, they were churches that compromised, right, the faith. Right, they were deeply liberal. Right, in fact, there are still some of these Methodist churches around. Right, deeply liberal. For which campaign he appended his name to a letter cyclostyled on paper bearing the letterhead of the said Methodist Church. In other words, his name was found in the Church Weekly, right, with the Methodist church name on top. So, Church Weekly is cannot be anyhow produced. Take note, right? Church Weekly is rightly the domain, right, of, right, the church session and especially the pastor, whereby it is used to communicate spiritual matters. This person's name was found there. And so a question, right, there was this controversy whether or not a Bible Presbyterian minister who was invited to preach in a church that was in the modernist ecumenical fold has a duty to warn against the dangers of ecumenism. So in other words, well, if you are invited to this church and this church teaches, right, against the fundamentals of the Christian faith, what should you do? If you go there, you must fulfill your duty to what? You must fulfill your duty to warn, right? To warn that church against, right, the clear errors in which they are doing. Can you go to preach? Can. But if you go to preach, you make sure you must warn. You cannot just go there and then say, hey, okay, I just preach the gospel and then I go away. No, you must tell them the truth. Otherwise, if you don't do it, then what? If you don't want to stir controversy, right, because you go there, you warn, you think you'll be well received? No, they will surely regard you as enemy. Next time, no invitation already, right? So you don't want that to happen, what do you do? Right. In the first place, you don't even receive. Otherwise, if you receive, you better go and preach the truth. Just like, for example, If today somebody invites you to go to a charismatic church to preach, let's say somebody in a charismatic church invites me. If let's say I do go, for me, I probably won't go. But let's say if I do go, they say, no, it's okay, you can preach the whole counsel of God. Really? I'm going to preach against charismatism. It's okay, you can preach. Then I will go and I'll make sure that I will preach against charismatism. I must. Otherwise, don't go. But this person went. And he gives the impression what? That in the Bible Presbyterian Church, it is okay to what? Deny the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Because now your name is together with the what? Methodist Church name. You become in association with them. You cooperate with them. And so because of this, the relationship between the pastor and the rest of the church session and some of the members was at breaking point. And this pastor, Reverend Timothy Toh, had to go to what? Had to go to Israel. Right? Had to go to Israel for a 5.5 month vocation. Even then, it was a working vocation. Right? Because he went there, that he did missions there. He also learned his modern Hebrew. Right? That's why Reverend Timothy Toh Hebrew was is top class. Right? He worked out for the good of the Far Eastern Bible College. So sometimes you read, right, you see some of the songs by Reverend Toh and then from the Holy Land. But know why he was there. He was there because of what? Because of this. Because of dissension. Because of the new evangelical movement that almost destroyed the church. But thankfully after his vocation, they still receive him back. So we thank God. But the seeds of compromise have already been planted, and it will continue to dwell within the Bible Presbyterian Church. And later on, it will manifest itself in another issue, right? That is called what? Right? You turn to page 2. Right? It will manifest itself in compromise Bible study notes and lessons. Right? So along the way, there start to be teachers coming in who don't really hold on to the truth of God's word. And they have a very low view of God's word, but they know how to hide. Right? So please, when we talk about compromises, please don't think they come in with two horns and then one tail. They don't do so. They all come in as people that look like you and me. And sometimes they can even talk very nicely, very politely. But always make sure that you are very discerning. And so one of them, they wrote some Bible study notes. In these notes, at the point of time, it was called Focus Bible Study Notes, right? Focus. And some of the things that was said included this, okay? Now watch, and I'm going to ask you what is wrong, okay? The period covered by the Bible cannot be known since it is virtually endless. The Bible began with the condition of the universe before the creation. What does this mean? Okay, let me ask Mattathias. Why is this statement so dangerous? Yeah, all the older ones, I'm going to ask you.
There's a beginning.
There's a beginning, okay, before creation, and what? What does this tell you about creation? Was there creation? Yes, right? But?
It was not by God.
Not just not by God, but what? Okay, firstly, they say that you cannot know how old the earth is, right? When we can, right, by the genealogy in the Bible, right, we can know that the earth is about 6,000 to 10,000 years. Right? And then secondly, right, the word before then, what does it try to tell you about creation? How was the earth created? How was the world created?
By God spoke the words.
Right, by God spoke the word and then the world was created. So it is creation from what? Creation from nothing, right? When you have a statement like this, what is it trying to say? God created the world from something. That matter existed before the world was created. Right, there's this insinuation, right? Down here. So be very, very careful, right, of each of the statements you have here. Now you look at the second statement, okay? Now the dates of the earliest parts of Genesis are difficult to determine, especially the age of the patriarchs. Not true, okay? If next time we have a study of Abraham, right, we can see, right, all these, right, the ages, right, of Abraham along the way are very specifically stated, right? You can calculate also. Now we can state the problem in this way. The OT is not alone in recording the longevity of these men. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, and others also have such traditions. So in other words, you know, when you want to talk about the dating of a person in the Bible, you cannot just take the Bible's date. You must also consider what? Or the records of the Egyptians, the records of the Hindus, the records of the Babylonians, all these records. And if their records differ from the Bible, what do? Examine all these records and then come up with your own date. They will not receive the biblical date as what? As the date, as the perfect date, as the correct date. Right? They question the Bible. And then down here they say, right, in B, what's still in B, it says here, our conclusions are either that men really lived that long, or that there must be some other explanation for years in Genesis. Example, if years equal months, then Noah's 950 years were in effect 950 months, and he was 80 years old when he died. So he says that, oh, Noah lived 950 years is actually what? 80 years. Because years there means what? Means months. Then like this, you know, what about other people like Methuselah? Or then the later saints of later records, whereby the number of years become lesser and lesser. Where along the line did the years become, did the years there become months, and then the months again become back years? Right, this is unbelief down here, right? And then you look at the third one. There are some matters which cannot be ascertained because we have no way of determining the facts of the case. You see, there's no way we can determine, right? Now, I ask you right now. Okay. David. Where's David? Hey, David. The world was created out of nothing, eh? Right? The world was created out of nothing, right? Yes or no? No, the world was not created out of nothing. Then what was the world created from? I think you mean the world was created from God's word, is it? Is that what you're trying to say? Right? God spoke and then, right, the world was created. Okay, the world was created. How do you know the world was created? Proof. The Bible. The Bible is your proof. That's all. Were you there to see the world created? You're not there to see. You're not eyewitness. How do you know the world was created? You see? It's by faith, right? You simply take God's word as it is. Of course, there is no way you can determine the facts. You just simply say that this is God's word. God is perfect in everything that he says. There is no lie. I just simply accept it. God says he created the world by the power of his word. I just believe it because God says it. But no, not this person. He says down here, was the flood over the whole world or only a part of it? And this was in the BP church. In other words, he's trying to say that Noah's flood was not a global flood. Now, okay, all the children down here just graduate from Little Ark, right? Little Ark talks about Noah's Ark. Right? Correct? Now no more Little Ark, right? Now Ebenezer, right? Okay, Geraldine, any of your teachers say that the flood was local flood only in Singapore, it's ponding. Right? Ponding is a Singapore term, right? Noah's flood is ponding. No. All say global flood. You sure? Over the entire world. But how can the flood be over the entire world? Did Sister Rachel teach you on flood before? Noah's flood? Cannot remember. Sister Rachel say local flood, right? Only in Singapore, right? Then you got flood, right? No. Every one of them will teach global flood. I hope so. If anyone of your teachers says the flood is only in certain parts of the earth, you better tell me. The teacher immediately will get sacked. Very serious problem. But that is exactly what it was in the Bible study notes down here. Now, it's very easy to know that it was a global flood, right? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Right, Genesis chapter 6. And then you look at verse 17. Right, this is what God says. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy some flesh. Is it some flesh? Most flesh. All flesh, right? All flesh means all flesh. And if that is not enough, read on. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth, right? Everything is everything that is in the earth shall die. Then you look at verse 19, then you turn to Genesis chapter 7. And then you look at verse 17 onwards. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the water increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven. All the high hills. See that? All means all. They were under the whole, right? The whole means what? Whole means whole. Not some, not most. The entire heaven were covered. Right? 15 cubits upwards did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. Then verse 21, and all, take note, all flesh that died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing. Every means every. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Right? So if you take God's word as it is, like it should be very evident that the Bible teaches that it is a global flood. It is not a local flood. It's not just in Singapore or not just only in, you know, in Babylon or in Israel or in whatever place. In fact, in those days, Israel hasn't even existed, right? Yes?
But how can God kill fish using water?
How can God kill fish using water? Well, because you have to just believe us. They say here, kill fish. But did they say all the fish? Did they say all the fish? No, wait, verse 21. Did you say all the fish? Did you say all the fish? All flesh died that move where? Upon the earth, right? Not in the sea, right? Then what? Both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the what? Earth. Did you say sea? Did you say sea? No, didn't say sea. So
over in the sky.
In the sky, the fowl, both of fowl.
The sea is on the earth.
Huh?
The sea is on the earth.
Sea is not just on the earth, right? Also under the earth. Okay, anyway, I think the important thing that we need to take note down here, right? The sky later on, okay? The fowl, okay? Fowl of the heaven. Anyway, verse 23 also tells you again, every living thing that was destroyed upon the face of the ground, both men and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. Now, if there are any fish that were destroyed, how they were destroyed, sorry, I don't know, because the Bible never says so, okay?
And how would Noah even put the fish inside
the ark? Allah, they never say that. Where the Bible is silent, we remain silent, okay? That's the important thing. But the Bible is very clear in one thing, right? Global flood, right? Whole heaven, especially the word whole heaven, and all the earth. It is very clear. Okay? And so take note. Now, there are other examples. No time. We are running short of time, so I cannot go through this. One good example will be, there is also a person who says that, oh, the virgin birth of Christ is not unique. And because they claim that there are some insects that can reproduce, right, without a male. Relate to insects. Right? But we're talking about men, right? Right, men. You mean any woman can give birth without a man? I mean, these kind of people, they just want to cast doubt upon God's word. It's horrible. And these are people that have ever taught before in FEBC, one of FEBC lecturers. Right, so please take note, okay, on these things. That is why, when it came to 1988, now this is the third manifestation of new evangelicalism. Very nice date, 1988. Normally the Chinese like 88, but this is not a good date, 1988. Also easy to remember, October 30th. Now October 31st is what? Reformation Day, but, right? Reformation Day, but October, right? Today, October 31st, people celebrate as Halloween, not a bad day. Right? But actually, October, right, 31st, right, is the day where Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses, right, on the door of Wittenberg. October 30th, that's the day before. Sad day. The BP Synod, right? Synod is an association of, right, many pastors from different churches. Right, so last time, right, all the BP churches, they were one. Now, dissolve and become like the day of judges. Every church free to do what is right in their own eyes. Why? Because of three things. Number one, doctrine of biblical separation, right, which is what you are learning here. Now, the point that they don't like is what they call secondary separation. Now, there is no such thing as secondary separation in the Bible. Right? They try to take it as what different degrees of separation. Oh, there is primary separation. Primary means what? Definitely must follow. And they say primary separation is separation from unbelievers. Then they say secondary separation, separation from believers. Oh, that one, secondary means what? Optional. You mean there's such a thing as optional? Optional separation. No such thing. Right? When it comes to the Bible, there is no such thing as different degrees of separation. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you read just now. Right? Withdraw yourself from every brother. Withdraw, that is a command. I command you. That is what the Apostle Paul says. Withdraw means withdraw. Right? Stay away. Right? So there's no such thing as option. And this became an issue. And why it became an issue? Because, right, the old spirit, right, the old unhappiness over Billy Graham was still there. Actually, it was still there. And also the issue about the person going to preach at the Methodist Church, right? The whole issue, it was still there. And so, well, it came to a head, 1988. Then another issue, charismatism, have tongue seized. Now, all these things we do not have time to go through. I believe last time in Ebenezer we ever had it. If you want to know more about charismatism, whether tongues have ceased, well, you can ask one of the discussion group leaders down here. Right? They should be able to explain it to you. Right? There's no such thing as ecstatic utterances, right? Meaningful ecstatic utterances. Oh, all the lula, 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 suddenly all kinds of nonsense coming out from the mouth. Oh, there is meaning! Right? So some of them say, oh, there is meaning, and they are still around today. And the Bible actually teach otherwise, right? All these things have ceased. They disagree. And then modern English Bible versions. Now you realize that in Tabernacle we hold on to the KJV, which we believe is the most faithful and accurate translation of the preserved Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words. Right. Why this is so? Well, you can also ask the discussion group leaders, right, if you desire to know. So there is all this compromise. The good old ways we want to forsake. In the past, right, the BP Church has been strong in all these things, but how does this compromise and became the day of judges? Then we come to today, and that's where you are. That's why do we want to mention these things? Because these attacks go away, now that everything has been so-called, you know, the synod has been dissolved? No! Right, because recently, right, there is firstly this attack against the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures. But what is the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures? Well, very simple. Right? The word verbal means what? Means words. Right, verbal means words. Right, then the plenary. Have you all learned this today? Oh yeah, right. Plenary means what? Whole. Right, preservation means, of course, preservation. Our verbal means words, right? Words, whole. Right, preservation means preserve, right? So if you take the doctrine of PPP, right, it simply means what? Right, it simply means, right, all the words, all the inspired words of God, right, every jot and tittle of the inspired words of God, they are preserved. Right. And that's why today we can call up the Bible and, you know, we can say that, well, thus saith the Lord, because we have all the words right today. So if you don't have all the words today, can you even have Bible translation? You cannot have Bible translation. Every single Bible translation you cannot trust. But because we have all the words of God today, right? Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic words. We can therefore, right, now take any faithful Bible translation and say, well, this is the word of God. Well, they deny it. They say, oh, you know, the Bible, right, regarding the inspired words, they say, well, those words that are necessary for our salvation, God have preserved. But those words that deal with science, deals with geography, deals with history, well, some of these words, they may have been lost. Sounds familiar? Remember yesterday of what the new evangelicals teach? It's actually the same old attack in different ways. It's the same new evangelical attack. You can call it by different names, new fundamentalism, you can say, oh, new preservationist, or whatever. It's actually the same old attack, just in a different way. And again, you are attacking the Bible.
B-I-B-L-E. From the Bible, you have doctrines. Yes, good. And then you have practices. No Bible, everything false.
And this, you know, the way they undermine it was first to begin spreading this book down here. Right. One Bible only, you see that? One Bible only, question mark. That is the most deadly question ever asked. You mean God only gave us one Bible? One Bible only? Not like the serpent, the snake. Like cuts it up. Yeah, God said. And so because they say that, oh, today you can't be sure where God's words are, you know, whether they are fully preserved. And even if fully preserved, we do not know where they are. So people begin assembling their texts. Oh, their texts. It's always changing. Maybe this word is here. Or maybe that word is here. Or maybe this word is not here. Maybe that word is not here. In the end, who determines what is the text? Man! And the Bible is gone. Once you have a low view of God's word, everything changed. So by the end of 2018, when the first fathers, right, have all passed away, right, Reverend Timothy Toh, Dr. Toh Siang Hua, Reverend Kwek Kwok Chiam, all these have passed away. Well, they wrote this book called Heritage and Legacy of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And this is heavily promoted, not only in their own churches. Recently, I heard that this was promoted also in universities. National University of Singapore, this was given to a Bible Presbyterian youth. And this is really a restating of history. They try and change history, a very different history from what is recorded. Twist and turn away from the good old paths. Actually, it shouldn't be called heritage and legacy, because if heritage and legacy means what? You hold on to what? The good old paths, right? But these are not good old paths, they are all new paths. And there is a lot of double talk right inside of them. For example, right, we turn to page 3 very quickly, and then we will end. On page 3, especially, right, the main weakness of this book is what? They deny, right, not only the verbal penary preservation of the scriptures, but after that, they also deny what? The doctrine of biblical separation, especially separation from unruly believers. And they say that this is the Achilles heel. Right? You all know what is the Achilles heel? Right? That means this is the weakest, main weakness of the Bible Presbyterian Church. How can it be the main weakness when it is commanded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? How can it be a main weakness when in the first place the Bible Presbyterian Church was formed because of what? Because of separation from unruly believers. All this kind of double talk. Oh, be very, very careful. I just want to show you some of it. Right? For example, just take a look at their stand on church worship. On one hand, in this book, they say this. Right? The choice of instruments. We encourage the use of instruments appropriate to the music being played. Sounds good, right? Yeah, okay. Then he says what? The use of hymns and spiritual songs. We urge our Bible Presbyterian churches to continue using hymns with the rich hymnody of the Christian church, paying careful attention to the biblical soundness of the lyrics of all hymns and songs used in the church and for personal worship. Well, that's what we do also, right? We must be very, very careful with what we use in the worship service. Then the style of worship. The way we worship should focus on glorifying God, not man. We do not accept practices associated with charismatic churches, example, tongue speaking. You know, these people will say they do not accept all this in the first place. Last time, during the dissolution of the synod, they were championing all these things, but now they say they do not accept it. Okay, perhaps they have changed. Let's see, right? They do not accept all these things, tongue speaking, being slain by the Spirit, giving a word of knowledge. And yet, in the same book, just one page later, that's why you don't be so quick to just read and then you say, wow, praise the Lord, it's just like this. You must always make sure you read every document carefully. Because on page 513, just one page later on, this same person changed his tune. Should the churches in our presbytery only use hymns on account of his richer lyrics? Again, what? Question. Now, do you see a trend? When they first begin to question the Bible, they also use what? A question. One Bible only? Now this person says, okay, this is our stand, but should the churches in our presbytery only use hymns on account of its richer lyrics? Question mark. Then after that, he urged the presbytery, right, for churches to use hymns. He says that, no, although we say we urge them to use hymns, it's not the same as insisting that they must use hymns alone. So when the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, is optional, right? Because it's just beseech, I just exhort you. I'm not insisting that you must consecrate your life to God. Can I say that? Of course not. Right? So there's this kind of double talk down here. Then after that, you know, you see what he says. Or should we allow contemporary songs of worship that the younger generation more readily identifies with? Now, did you not earlier say that, oh, the way we worship should focus on God alone and not man? Now, if you say that your focus must be on God alone and not man, then why then is there the need to even consider whether these songs are acceptable by the younger generation? Oh, because the younger generation does not like it, and so therefore we take away these songs. Then is the focus of song on God or on man? Which one is it? Right? So all these are double talk, right? It's one thing to say, you know, to have it in the stand of the church. It's another thing to obey it altogether, to adhere to it. They did not adhere to it. Should we stick only to piano, organs, and wind instruments that better suit the carefully composed structure, harmony, and metrical patterns of psalm or of hymns? Or should we allow other instruments, since music is a powerful force that shapes the worship experience through contemporary song? Very, very horrible. You see the way they twist and turn. And then lastly, you look at the second bullet from the top. Okay, second bullet. You see how they also deal with congregation members, right, their own churches, with regards to their lives. In addition, the BPCIS adopts a graded fashion. No, I don't understand what you mean by graded fashion. Right? What do you mean by graded fashion? Certain things you score, certain things you don't score. What do you mean by graded fashion? Really, this is a very nebulous expression to use. Right? Not very sharp. Right? To the following divergent views among members. So they adopt a graded fashion and tone because of divergent views. So in other words, because members have different views, so therefore, let's talk a little differently. Right? They follow what the members say rather than what God's word say. And so therefore, when it comes to all these things, games commonly used for gambling. Use a graded fashion and tone. Don't impose singular conformity. In other words, you cannot command people to stop playing games used for gambling. Or patronage of commercial theatres. Modern dance between sexes. Then you look at 4. Alcoholic beverages and tobacco. Well, even tobacco, you also cannot command. Modern saloon and liquor traffic. Now, even if they sell it, you also cannot command them to stop. Now, when you look at the Bible, when you look at the prophets, when they go about and then the children of Israel sin, how did the prophets address the matter? Hey, Harris. Never mind, okay? It's okay. Perhaps you may want to consider, that this is pleasing in the sight of God, but if you want to say that it is okay to do what you want, I respect your view. It's okay. Please carry on. Even if you smoke, it's okay. I respect your view. Okay? Please carry on to smoke. You see a prophet saying that? No, right? The prophets all go about and say what? Thus saith the Lord. This is the issue. You better turn and repent. There's none of them is going to say, never mind, it's okay, I respect your view. They impose singular conformity. In other words, this is the way which pleases God. You better follow. But how does this new synod operate? The BPCIS, Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, that is newly formed in 2018. They say, well, the individual churches, they are free to choose. They are free to choose. And so even things like burial or cremation, now they say, well, cremate is okay. Alcoholic drinks, total abstinence or moderation. Well, you can drink in moderation. CCM, is it okay to use? Well, up to you, you want to use some. CCM is also okay. And that's why in their latest service, the Good Friday combined service, they use a whole lot of CCM. In fact, there are only one or two songs that are hymns, and even then it's not sung in the traditional way, in a God-honoring way. Because they have given it up. Broad latitude in terms of practice. You can do whatever you want. Don't say anything that is wrong. Don't say it's wrong. If your brother go ahead and does something wrong before the Lord, never mind, it's okay. Just close two eyes. Because why? Oh, because the people say it's okay, so therefore it's okay. When has ever been truth been determined by the people? Truth has always been determined by God's word. But why did they have such an attitude? Because Bible is gone. So always remember, this is the key. And you must guard your heart with regards to this. The Bible, always first place in your heart. No evangelicalism always begins here. Once you say that the Bible is not first place in your heart, everything goes. Everything falls like 10 pins. You know what are 10 pins, right? Which sport has 10 pins? Bowling, yeah. Bowling has 10 pins, four like 10 pins. Right? Everything will just fall. Okay? So this is what we want to learn today. Right? The rest of the things, I believe, the discussion leaders will cover. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to give thee thanks for thy preserving grace upon us. Lord, we know that we can only walk rightly before thee if, and only if, thou grant us the grace to do so. So Father, we do confess how needy we are as a people, so easily to run astray from Thee. Guard our hearts, Lord, that we may be aright before Thee. How, Lord, we pray that this spirit of compromise will not enter our lives, how the spirit of compromise will also not enter our churches. May Thou grant the young people such a conviction, right, to guard their lives, that our churches will be provided, that Tabernacle BP Church, as well as other faithful Bible-believing churches in this world, may continue to bear forth a good testimony for Thee. And so, Lord, we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.